It's third in our series of sermons on This is the Gospel, a series that seeks simply to grasp the gospel and its benefits. Again, our text is, of course, from Romans 5 and verse 1. And if you would like to turn to the Bibles in the pews, this is on page 190 of the New Testament section. Romans 5, indeed, in verse 2. Through him we have obtained access to this grace in which we stand. Access. The word is something with which we are quite familiar in our normal daily lives. We had access into this church tonight, out of the cold, into the at least warmer element within the church. Out of, if it was at this moment, from darkness into light. Out of the street into the church. Out of being amongst people we didn't know into perhaps a fellowship of people we did know. Access as we walked through the door into the church. And this simple terminology is used by Paul to speak of the immeasurable riches which open out to the Christian when he becomes someone justified by faith and having peace with God. In fact, in a sermon like this, it's impossible in any way to grasp all that is opened out in this simple statement. What it does mean, indeed, is that we are ushered in, and the New English Bible puts it better, we have been allowed to enter the sphere of God's grace. That is, this particular phrase is not in one sense concerned now with being saved or coming to Christ as our Savior, but is concerned with what happens, the benefits and privileges which are ours once we've gone through that door and have been justified by faith. And this access, says our text, is something which we have obtained. Now this may seem a strange phrase, as if we have done something about it. Yet I believe that what Paul is seeking to express here is the confidence that we have about this access. As I said in the first sermon in this series, we are left in no shadow of doubt that when we come to Jesus Christ by faith, we are justified. And Romans 5:1 says, we are justified. Not we hope we are, but we are justified by faith. And the phrase we looked at last Sunday evening says, we have peace with God. Not we hope we have, but we have it. And over this access into the sphere of God's blessing, again the scriptures say, we have obtained it. Not it's simply available to us, but we have obtained it. This access is ours, and the word in the Greek here means something which you now possess almost by right because you have entered into the presence of the Lord through the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Perhaps it's difficult to get a simply human example about this, although thinking about this, I was thinking back to that awful day when I was first called up into the forces and one dark morning at Catterick Camp in Yorkshire. And being a marvellous soldier by midday on that particular day, wandering around in denims and whatnot, when it was time for the meal, I was as entitled to it as the man who'd been in the army for many years. It was something to which I was entitled because I had entered, not willingly, but by conscription, I had entered the army. Now here, as far as Christianity is concerned, willingly we come to the Saviour, and we put our faith in him, and we enter into this privilege of becoming the children of God. And part of our privilege is that this gives us access into his grace. It is ours by possession because of this justification by faith. Now our text says in the very first bit of verse 2 here that it is through him, or by whom in the Authorized Version, but through him in the RSV. Now let me just underline that for a moment, for it's important to see this as so. Although this may be something which is so commonplace to many people in the church, yet so often there is a blindness about the gospel, and people do still believe that any route, doesn't matter which religion you're involved in, that any route brings you to God. Now the scriptures have none of that. They are quite forceful over the fact that there is no other route to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Jesus said this himself, and said, as we know, that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no man can come to the Father except by him. And here again, this access into the grace, says our text this evening, is through him. Now let's take again, if you'll forgive me, a sort of fairly puerile or simple example. If one is invited to some sort of posh reception, it seems to be quite frequent around here, but in my rarer life in Manchester it was not so frequent. And perhaps just, if I can take an example, just before I left in the launching of Radio Manchester, they had a slap-up occasion in the Piccadilly Hotel in Manchester, one of the very posh hotels in Manchester. You may remember when it was open, the ceiling fell down in the dining hall. But it's a very posh hotel. And it's I'd only ever dared go in there once before to have a coffee. I couldn't afford anything else. It's very nice coffee. But on this occasion, they had this do here in what's called the King Arthur Suite at the top of this hotel. And because I knew the manager of the radio station was involved in it, he very kindly gave me a personal invitation to come. And so I got out my least disheveled suit and got on my white shirt and brushed my few hairs and went to the Piccadilly Hotel with my card. And braver than usual, I managed to go in through the doors and then eventually to the lift where someone checked the invitation, and then up in the lift, and when I got out of the lift, they looked at me up and down as if I ought not to belong, but I showed them the card and they let me through. And then eventually a commissionaire on the door, like all these things, I suppose, again he looked at it and said, all right, you can go on. And so I went on until I eventually came to the door and all the announcements. And there was my friend, the manager, just inside. And we knew each other personally. And I was inside the reception, able to enjoy the bishops, Lord Mayors, and cream cakes that were there. And all this because I carried with me this simple card. Now forgive me for a puerile illustration, but you could, obviously from your own life, there are many occasions like this which many of us go to. But just to spell out this simple illustration, that it was because of his invitation, a personal invitation, an invitation which included my name, that I was permitted to have access to that exclusive occasion. Now in the same way, the scriptures are saying that the only way by which you can have access to this exclusive club, if I may put it like that, to this family of those who belong to God, the only way is if you have come personally through the invitation of Jesus Christ. Now let me spell that out again. The fact is that if we have accepted his invitation by believing on him as our Savior, then this access is our privilege. And we needn't have any shadow of doubt about it. We needn't sort of stand outside the hotel and wonder whether they let us in. Once we belong to Jesus Christ by faith in his death for us, then we have this access. It is our possession. But again, to stress this point in a slightly different way, one of the things that hampers people's grasp of this aspect of the gospel is the false idea that is prevalent within English religion in our own land. The false idea that access to God's blessing and help is available to anyone. That if you're in trouble, you can drop on your knees and just call the living God. You can ignore him for the other 30 years, but when you want him, you can turn to him. And rather like a slot machine, you can put your prayer in and expect God to give something out. And this sort of attitude to God is one which leads on to people saying that they have lost their faith in God, because when they did put their prayer in, the answer didn't come out the other end. And even if I say it somewhat flippantly, this is a very prevalent attitude amongst many people. I don't believe in God because when I asked him to do this for me, he didn't do it. But that very statement assumes that God is simply there to do, rather like a sort of genie, that you rub the lamp and he appears and he does what you want him to do, just when you want him, and you keep him in the lamp when you don't want him at all. This very attitude is absolutely against the scriptural revelation of the living God, that between us and him is a barrier, and that access to him in this sort of way only can come as we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. And so much prayer is in these selfish terms. Some of us will be thinking about this later in After Eight, but so much is in these selfish terms. We simply want God for what he can give us. You may know the old prayer that's sometimes quoted of a member of parliament of some years ago, many years ago. And this is his recorded prayer. O Lord, thou knowest that I have mine estates in the city of London, and likewise that I have lately purchased an estate in the county of Essex. I beseech thee therefore to preserve the two counties of Middlesex and Essex from fire and earthquake. And as I have a mortgage in Hertfordshire, I beg of thee likewise to have an eye of compassion on that county. For the rest of the counties, thou mayest deal with them as thou art pleased. Now, a lot of people's prayers on their knees tonight before they go to bed will be like that. Weren't they? Because a lot of people assume that's all God is there for. We can just come to him at any moment and get help from him. I think of the Padre in the Royal Air Force in the war, who was talking to one of the pilots, who never came near his chapel, never had anything to do with any Christian things at all. And one day, talking with him, the pilot said, "Of course I pray, Padre." So the Padre said, "But I haven't seen you come to worship or to any of our gatherings." And then he said, "I only pray when I'm in the air. When I'm on the ground, I can cope." Now, I tell these sort of simple illustrations, which are actually true, to make this point, the point that people regard God as someone they can come to at any moment. And the Bible says you can't. The only real cry of the heart that God will listen to from a person who hasn't come and got right with him is the cry that longs to know the living God and to get right with him. "If you seek me with all your heart, you shall surely find me. But not if you just come cap in hand for me to put something in and to reward you in some way." But once we have come to the Lord Jesus Christ, once we have seen the barrier removed, once we have this access, then all heaven is open to us, and the privileges of coming to the Lord are manifest. So let's underline this point in our text, that it is only through him, through Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended, that we have this access into the sphere of God's grace. Now, what do we mean by access into this grace? The old way of explaining grace, which has come down through the years, is to take the letters, isn't it, of the word, great riches at Christ's expense. This is an old way of expressing it, but it expresses it very well. It expresses all that God wants to do for his children, and it expresses the fact that it is an undeserved thing. It is a gift through Jesus Christ. All these phrases, the phrases of being undeserved, of it being a gift, underlie this word, grace. But what do we mean by it in the particular context of this text? Well, the word itself, which is used in the terms of access here, is a word that gives us some fuller understanding. It's a word in the Greek which is used in two specific ways. First of all, it is used of ushering people into the presence of someone, and particularly into the presence of a king. And I think that Paul, in using this under the Holy Spirit here, saw and understood the deeper significance of the word he was using for access here. It's a word that means leading someone into the presence of a king. Now, this is an aspect which underlies, again, this whole meaning of grace. We're told in Ephesians 3 that we can have boldness and confidence of access through our faith in him. Or we're told in that great epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10 and verse 19, that we have confidence to enter the sanctuary or the holiness by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way which he opened up for us. And so the writer goes on to those who are reading his letter to say, so you can draw near in full assurance of faith. Now, this is something fantastic. If you look at most of the heathen religions, God is someone to be feared, to be placated. That God is someone you don't really want to come onto terms with. As long as you can do the things that keep him away, that's all right. And the New Testament comes and says that through Jesus Christ, you can have a boldness of access right into the presence of the living God. And this is symbolized, as we know, on the first Good Friday when the curtain in the temple was ripped in two and the way into the holiest was made open. And this very symbol on that first day, the day of the crucifixion, this symbol is of this entrance into the presence of the living God. We no longer have to go via a priest. We can come by the one priest and one sacrifice, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so the Bible encourages us about this. It encourages us to draw near, to go into the holiest, to come into the living God's presence, to use this privilege. And one of the ways in which this privilege is given to us is the privilege of fellowship with the living God in prayer. I wonder sometimes, may I say this to those of you who have been Christians for many years, how much do you take for granted your privilege to be able to turn to the living God as your Father in the midst of difficulty or problem, as well as sharing your joys. I think very often we do take it for granted. I don't mean by that that we don't pray, but I think we don't realize what we'd be like if you could turn the years back and eliminate yourself from fellowship with the living God. Who then can you turn to in trouble? What immense privileges are ours when we belong to Jesus Christ, and all the privileges of the power of God and the intervention of God available to us as the Father to the child. You get this sort of invitation to prayer, which is underlined in Luke 11, where Jesus introduces the Lord's Prayer, as we call it, for the first time. And he goes on to use the illustration of the man in bed with his children, and the person you remember coming in the middle of the night and trying to wake him up because he needs some bread for those who've come as unexpected visitors. I don't know how you woke people up in the East in the middle of the night. You couldn't throw gravel at the window, could you? Plus you threw it straight in. I don't know. But this illustration he uses of the man eventually lumbering out of bed and grumbling his way down the stairs to get the things and to give it to him. And then Jesus says, but your heavenly Father is not like this. Ask and it shall be given to you. Knock and it will be opened. And so on. That this heavenly Father that we have, once we know him in this way, isn't someone whom we have to hammer. The brass gates of heaven that have to be opened by hammering and hammering and shaking them. That we come as children to a Father. That we're people who have the privilege of entering into the holiest by the blood of Jesus and coming to the living God, wherever we are. But this word is also used in a different way, not only of into the presence of someone, it's also a nautical term, which is used particularly of bringing a boat into harbour or bringing a boat to land. Perhaps pictorially for us here, to coming out of the tossing of the world sea into the security and benefits and blessings that the kingdom of God offers to all who turn to Jesus Christ. Indeed, there is a security, isn't there, about the Christian faith. A security that whatever the world may do, they cannot touch our soul once we belong to Christ. The security that can enable a person to face death and even to look forward to glory. We'll be thinking about that in a few weeks in our next sermon in this series. But perhaps this idea of the new sphere is best expressed in the terms of becoming the children of God and entering the family of God. The Bible in several places uses the picture of adoption, perhaps slightly different from how we understand adoption today, but not very different. One of our children is adopted. And when he entered our family at 6 weeks of age, he came into our family like any other adopted child, and eventually, after the legal formalities, bore our name. He grows up as one of our family. He's not second best to the other two. He's equally a child within our family by his adoption. He's someone who shares in all that the family does. And this is one of the aspects of being in a family. When I was eventually bombarded into moving by John Stott from Manchester to London, I didn't say to the children, well, it's up to you whether you want to stay up there or come down with us. We're a family. And because we're a family, we moved as a family. And they have to take the rough and the smooth, as we do in any family. And eventually, our adopted child will, with our other two children, inherit our vast fortune. Because he's entered our family, he shares in the benefits of being within that family, if they are benefits. And the same thing is true, if I may use this simple illustration, or the Bible uses it, of when we come to Jesus Christ. We have access into the family. We are part of the family. We will indeed, as Christians, share the rough and the smooth. And when Christianity suffers in the world, we suffer with it. When the church is despised and rejected, we must take that despising and rejecting ourselves, because we're part of the family of God. But also it means that we're ushered into the whole sphere of what God wants to do for his children. We begin to see things as our Father sees them. We begin to see the world as he sees it, the standards of the world as he sees them. We begin to know what it means to have God's joy and peace within our hearts, so that no man can take them from us. We begin perhaps to understand why the New Testament uses pictures such as a banquet of what it means to come and share in the kingdom of God. We begin perhaps to understand what it means when Paul says to the Corinthians that all things are yours and you are Christ's and Christ is God's. We perhaps begin to understand what the New Testament means when it speaks to Christians that we have all things richly to enjoy. And we understand perhaps to some extent also the prodigal son's brother, the one who was sharing all this and couldn't see it, and who had to be reminded by his father in these words, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. My brother and sister in Christ, that is your birthright. You are always with me," that's the presence, "and all that is mine is yours. These are the riches of grace which are available to you and to me if we belong to Jesus Christ." And this is why the Christian can believe and trust that when he belongs to a heavenly Father, there is now a purpose laid upon his life. We have things coming up later on in Romans 8:28, the famous phrase about all things working together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. That the Christian can lay hold of a text like that and know that even though he is going through trouble, that that is a truth which applies to him. I remember someone to whom this particular text means a very great deal, and I ministered to her in some previous years. She's now serving God in a very wonderful way. But it was many years ago when this text came to mean a great deal to her. And we were away on a house party in the Isle of Man, and she got hit in the teeth by a hockey stick in one of these beach vicious hockey games, you know, that go on in these polite Christian house parties. And she really did get a smash, and several teeth had to come out with it, and there was blood all over the place, and all her mouth swelled up. And as we took her off for attention, she just managed to say, "Romans 8:28. And how true she was, because the way she took it had more impact upon the non-Christians in the house party than 1,000 words from me. And it did work together for good, and we can believe it. And we can rejoice in the assurance that Paul could have that he was sure that nothing could separate him from the love of God. And so we find that this grace of God into which we enter, limitless in a way, is something which covers his care, his love, his instruction, his inheritance. And these are things that really matter in the world, aren't they? What does it matter whether we possess or don't possess? What does worldly position really matter? What really matters under God is our peace with him and the grace and love that he can pour into our hearts and lives. And lastly, this text says that we are to stand, or we do stand, in this grace. And this word "stand" is a word which has about it an aspect of permanence. We are established and set within this grace into which we've had access. But the Greek terminology here is in the tense that means we've received this access. The benefits are to go on, benefits to be grasped. Perhaps we seem to be on a lot about receptions and banquets this evening. But I remember going when the new Bishop of Manchester was installed as bishop just not very long ago, a few months before I left Manchester. And they had a slap-up reception on that occasion in the town hall. And a number of the people who were members of the cathedral congregation also came. And some of these folk were a little bit out of their depth, I think, in the sort of rather posh occasion that it was. But one little old lady wasn't. And she had a whale of a time with the refreshments. And she maneuvered in and out of the crowd. And at one moment I saw her, there was a marvelous big bowl of pineapple rings. And she looked around for how she could pick this out. She dived her hand in the bowl and took out a couple of them and slammed them on a piece of bread, and she was away. Now, while she made hay with the refreshments, other people were being frightfully polite with their two small sandwiches that they nibbled and their cup of coffee. And in a sense, a lot of people are like this, with this grace into which we have access as Christians. A lot of people are frightfully polite. They nibble the benefits God has given them, when God really, my brother or sister, wants you to dive in the bowl and really benefit from what he's given you. He wants you to lay hold, and me to lay hold, of the benefits through his word and through prayer and through worship and through fellowship. He wants us to use what is often called the means of grace. So often people don't benefit from the word because they don't come at the word and expect to benefit from it. They won't dig at the word, they won't work at the word, they won't be disciplined about the word of God, and so they don't benefit from it. And so much of what God wants to give them becomes just the nibbling of the polite sandwiches, the odd text and the odd phrase, but not the grasping of the living word of God. Again, prayer can be a polite nodding acquaintance with God, even for a born-again Christian, when all this is available to him. Again, worship can be a formality, or you can be here this evening and really be benefiting in the worship. It depends a lot on your attitude and my attitude as we come together to worship. Or again, the whole power of the Holy Spirit and the benefits and gifts and fruit of the Holy Spirit available to the Christian. How much we ought to hunger and thirst for all that God wants to do in our hearts and lives in the power of the Holy Spirit. There isn't time to amplify this, but what the text is saying here at the end is that we are to stand in this. We are to grasp it. We are to be those who, because we've been ushered into the sphere of God's grace, should absolutely benefit from every possible means of grace that there is to us and all that God wants to do for us. The door is wide open to what God wants to do for you and for me. And so Paul says to the young Timothy, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." My brother or my sister, and particularly those of you who have been commissioned this evening, some of you who've been commissioned or who are perhaps younger as Christians, perhaps in service for the Lord, we may often falter. Those of you who are going to do house-to-house visiting for the first time will, unless you're extremely calm people, be fraught with panic on doorsteps. And as we serve the Lord, often our human inadequacy becomes very real to us. I hope you will never find it easy to serve the Lord. Because once we start finding it easy, we cease to throw ourselves upon the grace and power of the Lord by which alone we can effectively serve him. But all the riches of his grace are available to you, to all of us here, who are justified by faith through the Lord Jesus. All the riches. And I ask you, as I ask myself, how much are we nibbling at them? Or how much do we rejoice in them and grasp more and more fully as the days of our life go on all that God wants to do for us as his children? Let us pray.